Praise God. Man, God is good. Hallelujah. There's something about that Sunday school theme that they're going through today of trying to remember the good things that God has done for you. This kind of supersedes the things that, not supersedes, the Bible supersedes the things of this world, because if you go into some sort of therapy and you're down, they're going to be like, well, write all the good things that have happened in your life. Oh yeah, I guess there were some. And you start writing them down and you start to focus on the good thoughts and the good things, and you start to remember, my life isn't horrible. That's why most people that journal or that recommend journaling, they say you should start every day and maybe end every day with gratitude. List the things you're grateful for. It's no different. This is what God's word has been saying. Remember, don't forget those good things, because when you're going through tough things, when you're going through hard things, when trials and tribulations and struggles come, you can go back and say, wait, there was a moment where it was really tough and God was with me. And I remember that. And so I believe he can be with me now. That's what walking by faith looks like. Praise God. Praise God. If you could open your Bibles, we're going to read from John chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 14 to start. Verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 14. And this is what Jesus says. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Praise God. You can be seated this morning. I'm going to look for every excuse I can this morning to take a drink of water. This morning I want to talk on this idea of receiving God. Receiving God. We talk about this idea of, like, we're living lives on our own, but we also, God is saying, I want to help you with your life. He's saying, I want to come live inside of you. And so we just receive God. And there's this story. It's not as simple as I said, but it's also as simple as I said. There's this story in John 4, and we're going to start at verse 3. But there's this story about this woman and her experience with Jesus. And I can relate to this experience. I think many of us may be able to relate to this experience. And at first glance, this may not be the story to tell. When it talks about, when we say the phrase receiving God. This may not be the story, she may not be the example in your mind about what receiving God looks like, but I think that there is a lesson here for us. And so we're going to go through the story, we're going to read verse 3 all the way down to verse 40, we're going to stop in between, we're going to see what we learn about this woman in the story as we go, we're going to pick up a few things about Jesus in this story, and we're going to see what this means to us receiving God into our lives. So let's start at verse 3. It says, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So this big, tall country, right? It's not a big country, but he's down at the bottom. He's got to go all the way up to the top. He left Judea and he's departing for Galilee. In verse 4, it says he needed to go through Samaria. So that's a little bit out of the way. You know, this is typically the Samaritans and the Jewish people of the time did not get along. In fact, they thought very poorly of each other. It all started with when Solomon was king. So David was king, and then Solomon, his son, was king. We've heard of Solomon. He was so wise. He wrote Song of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes, right? Really wise man. But when he died, there was this division in the kingdom. And so there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria. They were called Israel. And the southern kingdom, the capital was Jerusalem. They were called Judah. So you have Israel and Judah. They had split up. And when the northern kingdom was conquered, this is the Israelite kingdom, the one that whose capital was in Samaria, they were taken captives by the Assyrians, and only a few of this group remained in their home area around Samaria. And then there were foreign people and other conquered people that kind of dwelt in amongst them. You see this in 2 Kings. And because of this, this group that was known as Israel or the northern kingdom, who a lot of their people were taken hostage into Assyria, the people that were left kind of intermingled with the other religions and the other conquered people that were left there and formed their own kind of blended group. They had this blended worship of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, with their own pagan practices. So essentially this group, the Samaritans, were part Israelite and part foreigners, and they had this mixed religion. They built their own temple, actually. They had their own temple and claimed their temple, which was on Mount Gerizim, to be the holy site, the true holy site. When the Jews, when they returned from Babylon captivity, the Samaritans, this group of kind of mixed religions, they offered to help the Jews. They're like, hey, we're here to help you. What do you need? And the Jews rejected them. The Judah, the southern kingdom, rejected them. We don't need your help. You guys don't have everything. You've kind of mixed religions. We don't need you. And so you can see some animosity that starts to happen between these two people that are both kind of groups from David and Solomon. They're supposed to be following the same law, the same kingdom, the same God. And the one kind of gets watered down a little bit. And the other one has like, well, we're perfect. We've got everything, right? And they've rejected each other now. Like, I'm not going to help you. Well, I'm not going to help you. And so it's bubbled up. Hundreds of years later, when Jesus was on the scene, the Jews viewed Samaritans as religious half-breeds and heretics. That's how the Jews viewed the Samaritans. And the Samaritans viewed the Jews as arrogant and exclusive. Makes sense, right? Sounds familiar. We've been there. So you got these two groups that aren't getting along. And so the first thing we pick up about this woman is that, we're ahead of it, I'm getting ahead of the verse, but she's from Samaria. And so she did not share Jesus' religious background. She did not have the same belief system exactly. Hers was different than his. In verse 5 it says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Interestingly enough, this well in this location can still be found today, and you can actually draw water out of this well. It's in Samaria. It's in a valley in Samaria where Sychar was. It's a different city now. It sits between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And in this valley, actually, this area is mentioned many times throughout the Old Testament. And they're saying here, what they're telling us here is there's a well there that's Jacob's well. So historically, remember Abraham, the patriarch. It was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see this, right? And so it's Jacob's well. And it's in the land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this is a real place in Samaria. Verse 7, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So we're going to pick up some things about the woman in this verse 7. One, we see she came for water. She was looking for a solution to a physical need. She was just thirsty. Her house was thirsty. You got to get water from the well. It wasn't all easy to get. So you walk, you go to the well. So we learn one thing. We learn that she was looking for a physical need. We see in verse 6 that it was the sixth hour of the day. Now the sixth hour of the day at that time is noon. It's right about noon, given Jewish calendars. The first hour was 6 a.m. Sixth hour was noon. And so at noon in the Middle East, how many other people have ever been in the Middle East? Yes, okay, a couple. Yeah, there we go. Yep. Carlos, is it hot in the Middle East? Just a little. Yeah, I've been there. Is it hot at noon? A little. It's really hot in the middle of the day at this time. So she's coming to get water at noon when the sun is the highest, when it's the hottest outside. This is not the time to get water. Most people would go in the early morning or in the afternoon when the sun was lower. The sixth hour was the time when you went to get water when you wanted to avoid people. That's why you would go at noon. That's why you'd be out in the middle of the desert in a valley with no shade at noon in the hot sun in the Middle East, because you were avoiding the people that might show up in the early morning or in the afternoon when the sun was low. So we pick up that this woman may have carried some sort of shame or some sort of embarrassment, some reason she didn't want to be noticed, some reason she didn't want people to connect with her or talk to her. Can I say that God, we see in this story, Jesus, is not ashamed of you. Jesus is not ashamed of you. And let me take it a step further. Jesus is not awkward about your shame. Sometimes we see things through our lens and we're just stuck in our bubble and it's like, well, I feel shame. Everybody else notices it and they're all awkward about it. Well, for the most part, no one is. But Jesus for sure is not awkward about shame. And then we see that he asks us to reach to him. He says to her, give me a drink. I think this is really cool in the story because while she is there for a physical need, this whole idea of God and people coming together, of us receiving God, starts with God initiating. He could have just sat there. She wasn't looking for anybody. She probably could have gone there, drawn the water, and left because she wasn't looking to talk to anybody. But Jesus initiated the conversation. She asked him to give him something. Maybe it was just a conversation starter. I don't know, but I think that this conversation, the fact that he spoke to her, surprised her. Because she was not at the well looking for him. We're picking some things up here about her, right? We're seeing that she didn't share his religious background. She was looking just there for a physical need. She likely carried shame or embarrassment, and she was definitely not there looking for God. She wasn't there looking to receive God or receive from God. She was just wanting water. Verse 8. Little pause here. John has to make sure everybody knows where the disciples are as he's writing. He goes, for the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, so now keep in mind, let's rewind. Jesus says, give me a drink. Now, we kind of have the backstory. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, all this stuff. And she says to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? I like this because it's like she's trying to turn him away. By claiming they're different classes. Hey, we don't mix. We're different, right? If it was today, if it was 2025, we might say something like, why are you even talking to me? People like you and me aren't even supposed to be talking, much less sharing a drink. Why would I help you? Here God is trying to interact and have a connection with this woman, and she's almost actively keeping him at arm's bay. She turns him away by claiming there are different classes. She's using cultural barriers as a shield to receive God. We do this too. We've done it. I've done it. You've done it. Well, this is the wrong church. I have the wrong background. We're in the wrong groups. We have a wrong past. So this is the wrong time for the wrong situation for me to be talking to the wrong person. And so because of that, I have an excuse that God is asking to know a little bit more of me. And my excuse is that, well, there's all these wrongs I can't, you know. So we see she was using cultural barriers as shields. We also see in this verse that she was underestimating herself. She's just like, you're a Jew, I'm just a Samaritan. I'm a nobody. Why would you talk to me? Why would you give me water? Well, sorry, why would I give you water? Why would we even have this conversation? Just let me come in the middle of the day and get the water I need so I can go back home before anybody notices. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, let's pause here because have you ever been in a conversation with a friend or a spouse and about 10 minutes in, you realize you're talking about different things? Maybe you're arguing and then you realize it in the argument, like, oh, I was arguing about this, you were arguing about that. Well, we can agree on that. Yeah, no, this is two totally different conversations. I have done that. I have done that at work with like work-related things where you're like talking about something and you're like, no, I'm talking about the north side of the building. No, I'm talking about the building over here. Oh, dude, like, this is totally different. That's kind of what's going on in this story. You're going to see that they're having two separate conversations. And Jesus and this woman are having separate conversations. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I think that he's like, if you knew who I was, right? If you knew who I was, but she kind of went into this with her own preconceived notions. She saw him through the lens of her past disappointments. This is just another man. Maybe another man out there to hurt or offend me. Another man who might look down at me and not respect me. Who's just trying to get me to give him some water. We come to God sometimes and we view him through the lens of our past experiences with humans. This human hurt me. This father figure in my life hurt me. And how can my father, God, show good things to me? And we come to God and we say, with the same mindset, we view God through the lens of our past experiences as humans, but he wants us to know more about him. That's why he initiates the conversation. He's trying to show us who he really is. He's like, no, I'm not just some random dude. If you knew who it was you were talking to, if you knew who he was and what he could do, you would have asked him for help. And he would have given it to you. He would have given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." I think they're still having separate conversations. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Maybe I sometimes read the Bible with a little sarcasm because I tend to have a little sarcasm at times, maybe a little cynicism, just a little. Thanks, Ted. I'm just like, I can just see her now, like, where are you going to get the living water? You don't even have something to pull the water out of the well. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a jar. You need me to get it. How are you going to get living water? She's seeing him. Once again, we're learning some things about this woman. She's seeing him from a physical viewpoint with earthly constraints. You can't draw the water. You don't have anything. I can just get it myself. That's why I'm here. I have everything. I brought everything. I can get the water. Why are you even offering me water? And how did we go from you asking water from me to me having to, you're going to give me water when you don't even have anything to draw? She's really seeing this as a physical conversation. And you know what? I would too if I was her. This is not a bash the lady at the well message, because at the end you're going to find out the story is that she's awesome and we're all just like her. I would have done the same thing, like, yeah, you don't even have everything. But we do that. We see God from a physical standpoint sometime. It's like, God, well, I'm just here for the water. I'm just here to get something to drink. And there's all this other stuff going on in my life. I don't even know what you're talking about. This is beyond me. But we do that. She says to him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Now remember, she still just sees him as a man. She's just some physical person. And so she's kind of pushing back a little bit. "Are you greater than Jacob?" She begins to doubt and to challenge this interaction. Once again, this may not be the greatest example of what receiving God is supposed to look like. Verse 13, "And Jesus said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Now he starts to clarify. Wait, hold on. You keep talking about H2O. You keep talking about this liquid that falls from the clouds. I'm talking about something more. And it's interesting because his description of this water is growing. He starts out by saying living water. Then he says it's water that you will never thirst. Then he says it's fountains of water springing up. And then he says it brings everlasting life. This water, he's starting to reveal to her little bit by little bit. And can I say that's how it works with God? He will initiate the conversation and he will be a part of this back and forth. He will take part in your cynicism and your sarcasm. He will take part in your doubts and disappointment. He will take part in your shame and embarrassment because he is slowly revealing himself to us. Verse 15, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.'" I think she's still misunderstanding. She still thinks, hey, if I cannot have to come here in the middle of the day for a long time because this water lasts forever, well, sign me up for that. She's seeing it as physical. Maybe she's taunting him. Maybe she's earnest, just not wanting to come back. But she still is wanting water. We see from our needs sometimes. I just want this water. I just want a drink. And here they are still having this totally different conversation. He's talking about everlasting water that will change her life forever. That isn't really H2O. And she is talking about H2O. She's talking about a liquid that falls from the clouds that you drink and stay hydrated. They're having two totally different conversations. Jesus said to her in 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said that I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. She says something that's true, but is also not sharing all the truth. I think we're getting to the heart of where she may be at the well at noon. We can look at a lot of different reasons why she's gone through all the husbands. Maybe, you know, depending on your background or where you're at, you could see a lot of different reasons. Like maybe, you know, she's gone through them because she's made bad choices. Maybe it's because they've made the bad choices, right? But the fact that there's a little conviction here kind of implies that she's got a part in this game a little bit. To say she had five husbands, she likely wouldn't have avoided that. She would have avoided that conversation. Maybe she left some of these husbands. Maybe she divorced. Maybe she cheated. Or maybe provoked them to divorce her. And currently, she was living with someone that was not her husband, which in that time was not, that was frowned upon. But God does not care about our past. He does not care about our past or current sins. But they do need to come out into the open. They do need to come out into the open. But we avoid that. Just like her, we dodge the personal issues. And God's still standing there, having the conversation with her, revealing himself to her. So she was doubting and challenging. She was misunderstanding. She was viewing him from a physical viewpoint. And she dodged the personal issue. But it's in recognizing our bad choices that we can turn from them to God. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think she's getting a little more respectful. There's a little less sarcasm at this point. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Sounds like the start of a YouTube video with two people debating. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's add another little bullet point to her kind of thought process and communication. She changes the subject to religion. The moment like something's like, oh, we're going to talk about me and my past now? Hey, you know what? Your religion and my religion, they don't get along. Which one is it now? Should we worship on this hill? There seems to be a controversy, you know. Great debate tactic. She tries to say something about Jerusalem being the place to worship. And I love how Jesus sneaks in there. He goes, hey, listen, true worship isn't about geography. It's in meeting God wherever you are. And it's sort of ironic or maybe really personable from Jesus that he's saying, it doesn't matter if it's Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim that you could probably see right behind me. I'm right here and I'm meeting you right here at this well. God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. Who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I think sometimes we miss how important this this line of scripture is. This is the first and only time before the trial with Pilate where Jesus declared with words, and it's written in the Bible, that he was the Messiah. He is declaring that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews, declared through hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. That's what the Messiah is. He is saying, I am God. And right about now, maybe they left stuff out, I don't know, but verse 27, John decides to re-interject and says, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? They kind of just stood there like, this is an odd conversation. They may not have even known anything about her past, but they're like, they just get there like, they're so like struck. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing? I think sometimes we can do that. Some people, we may have received God in our lives, and we look around and you say, well, God, you're talking to that woman right there. Okay, I guess if that's what we're doing now. Everybody can get in the door. Sometimes we have that mentality. And that's a dangerous mentality because what they don't see is the time period, and we just read it in 15, 20 minutes, but the time period of that conversation and the back and forth and the connection that's happening and the purpose of what Jesus is doing, and they're just kind of saying, like, this is weird. And so to this point, we see a woman who some might say is the example of how not to receive God. She gives her excuses. She's deflecting. She has skepticism. She's challenging. She's comparing. She starts to debate. She's not looking for him. She's bringing shame and embarrassment. She sees him through the lens of her disappointments. She's totally misunderstanding him. She doubts him. She lies to him. She dodges the personal issues, and she changes the subject. But what's awesome about this, through all of those things, Jesus is sitting at the well. Jesus is sitting at the well. He is rewording. He is clarifying. He is sharing truth. He is giving grace. He is being patient. And he is showing love, all while not leaving her side. We can find ourselves in the same situation. We can give excuses. We can come into the house of God. We can come into a church. We can come into a moment where we might be experiencing God, and God might be reaching out. He might be initiating a conversation, and we might bring and say, well, we have excuses. We might misunderstand. We might deflect or compare or debate, or we might have shame we're bringing in, and because of that shame, we're saying, you know, I'm not going to try to experience God in this moment. I wasn't even looking for God in this moment. Why all of a sudden am I thinking about God? We can find ourselves in that situation, but God is still there waiting for us to receive truth, to receive the everlasting water that he is offering. He is waiting for us to receive him because that's what he's offering. The woman left her water pot in verse 28. She went her way into the city and said to the men in the city, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. The woman who came just to get water left her water pot at the well. The woman who came just to get water left her water pot at the well. Could it be that she received something different? Could it be that the revelation of who God is finally impacted her life? Could it be that everything in her past and all the reasons that didn't make sense didn't matter anymore because it was just about receiving God into her life? And so she left her water pot. She figured out that her spiritual need was more important than her physical need. The need that brought her there became the least important thing. And so she left her need with Jesus. She left her need with Jesus because guess what? She didn't need it anymore. The things that we come to God with are big to us. You need water to survive, especially when you're speaking. You need water to survive. They're big and important, but everlasting life. Water that lasts, everlasting water. We have to leave our needs with Jesus. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Many people believed because of one woman who testified. I heard somebody say it once that this was the first evangelist. We have so many hoops and things to jump through before you can do something or whatever. This lady literally received God and the next minute was evangelizing and telling everybody she knew. Because she said, this is new for me. This is something that's impactful. I want to share it while I still know it, not when I've forgotten about it. I don't think she forgot about it. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. So many people in Samaria, this group of people, and you know, I don't like this to be a story where you bash this woman because she was just a representation of all the men and women in Samaria at that time. The religious outcasts, the people with pasts, embarrassments, and shames. The people who were just looking to get water and move on with their life. And many of them believed. Many received God, received the truth of who God is in their life. This talk of water, this living water that Jesus is talking about, isn't about two hydrogens and an oxygen. It isn't about the clear, refreshing liquid that falls from the clouds in the form of rain or snow. It's about something more, and that's what Jesus is offering all of us. So if it's not water, what is it? Because have I convinced you yet she left her water pot there? And she left happy and told everybody about how great whatever she received was. So Jesus kept using the phrase water, but she left without a water jug. And so what did she receive? What is this living water and how do we receive it? Let's start in Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. So this is Isaiah the prophet. He's writing. This is something that happened. God told him what to write. So this is God speaking through Isaiah. That's what prophets do. God speaks into them and says, go tell this group of people that. You've heard the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah was a prophet. God said, go tell Nineveh that they're going to be destroyed if they don't obey. That's a prophet. He avoided, ended up in a whale, all that stuff. Different message. Great message from last Sunday by Brother Jordan. Great job. Isaiah 44:3, the prophet Isaiah says, for I will pour water on him. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offsprings. The prophet speaking for God is comparing water being poured out to the thirsty like God's spirit being poured out. We're starting to get an idea of what Jesus was talking about with this water. It's not a spirit. This is interesting. Let's get this. It's not a spirit, but God is saying my spirit. He's not saying there's a different spirit you're going to get. Hey, there's my friend, there's my brother, there's my sister, there's this co-equal, co-eternal person. He's saying my spirit, all of who I am, will be poured out into your life. We see this idea again in John 7, a couple chapters after the story at the well. On the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you think everybody came running because it made sense to them? I mean, it just took him how many minutes, hours, whatever, to convince that lady what he was talking about? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Well, thanks, John, verse 39. But he spoke about concerning the Spirit. John's like, okay, I was through this before. That was a painful conversation. You know, this lady trying to understand this. Let me just cut to the chase. He was talking about the Spirit, everybody. That's what John's saying. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit with whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John packed a lot into this message, but he was saying the Holy Spirit will be poured out, it will flow, and we receive it. But Jesus has to be glorified first. Jesus, God in the flesh, is on earth, and he is going to go back up into heaven, and his Spirit is going to come live inside of us. That's why Jesus said, I can give you everlasting water. I can give you water that lasts eternally. I can give you my Spirit. Now it's making sense that she walked away with an empty pot. She walked away full of his Spirit. She had received God. And after Jesus is killed and buried and raised from the dead and ascends into heaven, Peter and all the other disciples and all the followers of Jesus, they follow his directions and they wait in an upper room and they're praying. And they're like, there was something. He kept talking about this living water. And we didn't bring any jugs, but we're waiting in this upper room because we want to receive God. He's been telling everybody about this. We've been living with him for 3 years. We've heard this message over and over. It took us probably longer than the woman at the well, but it makes sense to us now. We want to receive God. And so they're waiting in the upper room until they receive God and are endued with power from on high. They're waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, verse 4, it says they were filled. These are not accidental words that are being used. Filled, flowed, poured. They were filled with water. No, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're filled, not temporarily. They're not temporarily satisfied. They're not mostly filled, but they are filled with God's Spirit. We are seeing this idea of God being poured into people, God being filling people. And when this happens, you could tell there's some confusion because everybody starts asking, hold on, what just happened? We can see in a minute, we can see something different. You received something, just like the people in Samaria said, we can see that you received something. You're different and you don't have your water pot anymore. And so it wasn't that the water tasted better. You received something. And everybody here says, we see something. We see that you received something. And Peter stands up and said, yeah, man, oh my goodness. We received God into our lives. His Spirit's living inside of us now. And he tells them, hey, this isn't an accident. Let me explain to you. Remember that prophet Joel? I can imagine maybe he said more, but what's recorded is Joel. Remember that prophet Joel who chapter 2 verse 26 said, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame, and it will come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass, verse 32, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, but what if I'm bringing some shame to the situation? Whoever. But what if I've kind of been combative and debative with God? Whoever. What if I doubt God? Whoever. What if I'm misunderstanding him all this time? Whoever. What about my past? Whoever. What if I have a different religious background? Whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. God is promising in Joel to pour out his Spirit. And Peter's preaching on this. And after much preaching, the whole chapter of Acts 2. Go read chapter 2. After much preaching and explaining, all the people there, like the woman at the well, said, okay, what should we do? I'm going to add some paraphrase here. Like, how do we receive it? How do we get it? How do we receive God? How can we have this living water in our lives? Luckily, they record Peter's response, because in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. Peter is saying, you can have the same experience as me and the other disciples. Oh, everybody else that was in the other room, upper room, you can have that same experience. You can receive God into your lives. You can be filled with His Spirit. It can be poured into you. All you got to do is repent and be baptized. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. A change of mind, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Do we see that with the woman at the well? Her mindset shifted. It wasn't about water anymore. It was about everlasting life. It was about receiving God. And we see the change in her life and the impact that change had in all of her community. The woman that was avoiding everybody by going at noon is the same woman that ran through the city telling everybody about what she received from God. Repentance means facing the reality of where you've been, admitting it, and intentionally turning toward God for a new direction. And Peter finishes in 39, says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's stand this morning. That promise of God's Spirit, the promise of receiving God, is still for today. Because if it was just for the Bible, Jeff should definitely not be here. It's still for today. And Peter kind of catches all the catch-alls. To all who are afar off. He didn't clarify. Did he mean time? Did he mean distance? I guess he covered them both. I work in a contract world. To me, I would use that to cover everything. Well, I'm afar off from distance. That counts me. I'm afar off from time. That counts me. I think he did it on purpose. Just left that big giant loophole, because all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, as many as the Lord our God will initiate that conversation and say, come, give me a drink. And even though you have this opportunity now to respond, and Jesus is saying, come, give me a drink, what he's really saying is, I've got something for you. I'm just starting the conversation. You may be sitting here feeling like the woman at the well. It's the wrong time. It's the wrong location. It's the wrong past. It's the wrong expectations. But those are our reasons we can't receive God. In all of that, she almost checked off every box that we as humans might say, don't do those to receive God. She did them all and she still received God. So there's nothing you can do short of not responding. He is still sitting at that well, offering us living water, listening to our excuses, giving grace in the face of our failures, having patience in spite of our misunderstandings, offering us everlasting life, offering us to have His Spirit live inside of us to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to refresh us, to protect us. We just receive it. I skipped over it, but in verse 4 it says he needed to go to Samaria. He needed to go there. He didn't need to. You want to go the other way. You want to avoid those dirty Samaritans. You want to avoid those loser people that don't believe the same things. That's what the Jewish people at the time thought. But he's like, I got to go there because there's somebody that's thirsty and I need to give them something that's going to fill them forever. And so maybe you're here today and you just came with a friend, or maybe you're here today and you're just like, I just came for some cool music. Maybe I just came for a little water. God's like, I want to put my Spirit inside of you. Will you receive me? He's here and he's willing to deal with whatever you bring. She checked all the boxes. So as they start to sing, I want to encourage you. Find a place. We open this area's big, not because we need it big for any decorations. This area is big so that people can take a step, a physical step in faith, and say, I'm going to step out from the where I'm sitting and I'm going to raise my hands and I'm going to start this idea of repentance, of changing my mindset so my actions change, and I'm going to receive God and say, God, I want you in my life.